Acts chapter 8, as we continue our study in the book of Acts. An exciting study it sure is. You know, the deeper we get into Acts, the better it's going to get. It's already been good, but it seems to me it just keeps getting better and better. Acts is such a great book. I'll tell you. Man, when I'm done teaching it, I think I'll just start it again. Just joking. Acts 8, verse 14, let's pick it up. Where we left off 2 weeks ago with Philip the evangelist, it says in verse 14, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit." You know, we'll stop there because that's where we'll make it, hopefully, God willing. We come to a really, really crucial and important point here in the book of Acts. The first time that really the gospel has gone out from Jerusalem. And we talked about that in Acts 8 here, verses 1, as it talks about the great persecution that happened over the stoning of Stephen. The gospel now is beginning to spread, and we've seen the development of the gospel, how it's spreading, and it's moving from really one small people group to another, still all under the heading, really, of the Jews, of those that are the seed of Abraham. And it's exciting to see how it's going out. And we talked about, and just kind of looked at, starting really in Acts chapter 6, we saw the first group besides the Jews. We saw in Acts chapter 2, the Jews. And we saw some of those from the dispersion there on the day of Pentecost. But really, Luke hadn't focused on that. It's been mainly those that were in Jerusalem there. And then we saw in Acts chapter 6, the whole idea of this new group introduced to us, the Hellenists, who could have been there from Acts chapter 2, those that have been a part of the dispersion. But we saw there in Acts chapter 6, this group called the Hellenists. And we looked at the Hellenists, that they were Hebrew, they weren't Hebrew-speaking Jews, but they were Greek-speaking Jews. They weren't only Greek-speaking Jews, but they were cultured by the Greeks. And so they were a little different and kind of despised in the past by the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Paul called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of Jews. The Hellenists were the Jews that weren't fully Jews. But then we saw, as we moved on to Acts chapter 8, a new group brought up that we looked at 2 weeks ago called the Samaritans. Now again, the Samaritans are still of the seed of Abraham, but the Samaritans were those that were worse to the Hebrew Hebrews than the Hellenist. They were the half-Jews, as we would simplify what a Samaritan was, and we talked about it, and if you want to study more on that, get the tape of the first portion there of Acts chapter 8, or there of verses 5 through 13, as we looked at 2 weeks ago. The Samaritans were those that were kind of half-Jews. So you see it from the Jews to the Hellenists to the Samaritans. And if we were to go on here in Acts 8, we're going to see that it goes on to then beginning really with the God-fearers and the Gentiles. And then Acts chapter 10, we'll pick up with Cornelius and the Gentiles. And at the end of Acts 11, we'll find that the word of God is spread all the way to Antioch of Syria, and it's reached the Gentiles there, and they send out Barnabas at that point. I believe it's verse 22 or verse 20 of Acts chapter 11. They send out Barnabas to check out the work that's going on up in Antioch there of Syria. The word of God is spreading. The number of the disciples are multiplying, beginning in Jerusalem as Jesus commissioned them to, moving to Judea, Samaria, and we're going to see from Acts 13 on to the ends of the earth. It's exciting to see the expansion of the gospel. It's exciting to see God's heart and the unfolding of his plan of redemption that he's had from the beginning of time, which Paul calls the mystery, and really gets into it in Ephesians chapter 3 and talks about the unsearchable riches preached amongst the Gentile worlds. Exciting to see what God is doing. But in this course of the expansion and development of the gospel, we have a situation where the word of God now has come to these different people and to these different groups that were once despised by the Jews. But under Christianity, we're going to see that they're embraced and accepted by the Jews. Those walls of division, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, as he's building up to the gospel, those walls of division have been broken down in the gospel. They've been abolished. They've been taken away. In Christ, that we are all one, as Paul says in the book of Galatians in chapter 3 there at the end. He says there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. But we're all one in Christ Jesus. And we're watching these things that we read in the epistles unfolding before our very eyes. And I don't want you to miss that, because it really will bring light to, as you study the New Testament and the epistles, oh, that's what they mean when they say it. It's not just some neat phrase, but really we can see it in the development of the early church. And we can watch how these things happen. So the Samaritans receive the word of God, and they send down Peter and John. Now that's interesting, because the apostles are back in Jerusalem. Acts 8:1 declares that they stayed there. The rest were scattered, or probably a good portion of them. And many scholars believe that it was more of the Hellenist party of the church that was persecuted stronger. Therefore, they were the ones that had to scatter out. And it makes a lot of sense as you look at Stephen being a Hellenist and the synagogue that he was from and all of the details around that, that it was the Hellenist party that was being scattered out. And as they're going out, they're preaching the gospel. The church in Jerusalem is still there. There's still a church in Jerusalem and will be throughout the pages of the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem. And it's really the headquarters of the apostles. It's the mother church. It's the hub. And the exciting thing to see in the mother church is that they are concerned about what's happening in the other churches. They have sent out, in a sense, these other believers. As the scattering goes out, the word of God's happening. And they're hearing, wait a second, the word of God is being received in Samaria? Now, you've got to remember the mindset of the disciples, these apostles, when they walked with Jesus. When Jesus was amongst some Samaritans, the apostle John and his brother James asked Jesus a question. They said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on their heads? On these Samaritans? Jesus rebuked them sharply, but that shows us their attitude towards the Samaritans. Interesting. That apostle John is now going to the Samaritans to see the word of God spreading, to confirm the work of the Lord, to lay hands upon them, to seal that work amongst the Samaritans. And that is just a beautiful picture of what the gospel of Jesus Christ will do as it breaks down the walls of division between different people and different mindsets and different ideals of life. And the gospel just causes people to be born again and wipes out all of those little differences and divisions and differences of views and culture and all kinds of different things. And it's just beautiful to watch the power of the gospel. The apostle Paul said that it is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he says, and I'm not ashamed of it. It's to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And we're kind of in the middle with Samaritans right now between Jew and Gentile. And so it's exciting to see. So that's what Peter and John do. They come down and they lay their hands upon these Samaritan believers. But there's a very, very important phrase found in verse 16. Now it says, for as yet he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and notice that he is called he, not it, because he is a person, a part of the Godhead, as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon the Samaritans. Now, this brings up a very, very controversial issue today in the church. The work of the Holy Spirit. And we have looked at the purpose and the work of the Holy Spirit in the world and in the church as we've studied Acts. And mainly, we did a four-part study in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, on the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we looked at the phrases that Jesus used on the work of the Holy Spirit there. He called the work of the Holy Spirit there the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He used another phrase there as he defined, he called it the promise of the Father. So there's this idea of the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus made reference to in the Gospels and told the disciples was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, and it certainly did happen on the day of Pentecost. And so you have this idea of the work of the Holy Spirit as the baptizer, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important again today to stop and pause at this phrase and to clarify what is happening in Samaria. And I know for maybe some of us it might be review, it might be things we've already studied out, and that's really good. You know, I'm always trying to remind myself of the work of the Holy Spirit and where do I stand in the work of the Holy Spirit? Am I walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Does the Spirit of God have me? Does the Spirit of God have possession of me and control of me? Does the Spirit of God owning my life? Am I one that can say, can I say I am a person filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Can I say that I need no more of the Spirit of God? I have all that I need. Or am I a person that would say, you know what? I'm in desperate need of the work and power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I would say that the second one is where I stand. I'm in great need. And so we can never look at it too much. We can never talk about it too much. And we certainly can never be reminded of our necessity for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, when we talk about that, it gets in a very confusing issue. I mean, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What does that actually mean? What does it mean, the baptism with the Spirit? What does the phrase, they receive the Holy Spirit, mean? What does it mean that the Spirit had not yet come upon them? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? All these terms we use, many times we don't know what they mean, and therefore we don't even know how to pray or to put our faith in the work of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, He sealed me, saved me, filled me. And it's so many times so confused of really what that all means. And church, I am here to say this morning that is absolutely of utmost importance that we know what the Scripture teaches about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. For if we do not know what the Scripture teaches of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to properly respond to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We won't know what we need or what we don't need. And I'll tell you what, it's a great, great grievance today in the church because we are so confused about this issue of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. We need to know our God. If we don't know the work of the Holy Spirit, there is a part of the character and nature of God that we don't understand and can't fully walk in. Listen, if I'm not convicted by the Word of God, when I say convicted, I simply use that word in the context of convinced by the Word of God. I've got conviction that this is what the Bible teaches about God. Therefore, I can apply it to my life. You will never get to the point of application unless you have understanding. And that's so many times what we miss today in studying the Scriptures. we go straight to application and never have understanding. Therefore, our application is very weak. And I suggest this morning that if we had understanding, we would have greater application, far greater. I know for me personally, it's been one of the greatest blessings in my walk to understand the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I want to look at here this morning, looking at this passage and many other in the Scriptures. Verse 16 is the verse really that strikes us, because it speaks of something. He says, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them." Something had not happened, that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them. Now let me try to simplify this whole idea of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. And again, I said for some of you it's going to be review, but I know that every time I study it over and over, and I do that, anytime I come to something that I've studied and convinced and I re-study it, just to check myself to see, you know, maybe I was up late one night and got some crazy ideas about something. But does the Bible really teach this? And it's good for us. And so if you have studied, please do follow along with me and really think this morning. Because I know the second, third, fourth, fifth time through something, you really start getting the details of it and really start getting a grasp on it. And that's really how we learn, is by repetition. It's the best way of learning. And so if you have studied, you say, well, yeah, I know this. I know the work of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you can even teach it, and that's great. Follow along with me. If you've never studied and kind of confused on it, listen up closely, get your pen out and paper and get ready to write some Bible references, because we're going to cover some. There are three key words to understanding the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Two of those words are found in John chapter 14, verse 17. John 14, 17. Jesus there says to his disciples, it's before the cross, he says, "The Holy Spirit is with you." There's one of our key words, with. The word is para in the Greek. And then he says, "and shall be in you." And there's another key word. And the way to pronounce that word in the Greek is how you pronounce it in English. In. Spelled E-N. But in. So there's two key words. Now, these really, and again, it's a very simplification of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God, so it's real hard to define God. But these are areas where the Spirit of God works, and they're key to understanding and important for the Christian. The third one is found starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and the word is api in the Greek. It's our English translation of upon. The Spirit of God, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." It's the Greek word api, upon. And so those three words really help to really nail down the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. And maybe to you they're too simple, too generic, you might think. But I'm telling you that this is so important to grab. This is so important to understand, because it really does. I know for me, as a Bible student personally, it's something that just simply clarifies the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit and makes it very tangible, touchable, and relatable. And I can really understand, oh, I see, that's what that verse means. That's the with, or that's the in, or that's the upon. And it's so important. And if there is confusion today in your mind about the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, this will bring absolute clarity. I think it will bring a lot of illumination and light to many Bible passages that kind of are just all mixed together, and you don't really, it's just the Holy Spirit. And you don't really know what it means. It just, I need the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean, I need the Holy Spirit? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Quickly, we'll look at the first one. It's the word with. It's the word para in the Greek. It simply means with. It means besides, alongside, around you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and what I would call this one, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Now, it's in the church too, but it's in the world. The Spirit of God simply being with people. Not in them, not sealing them, not saved, not upon them, but simply with them, around them, next to them, if you would. It's, I believe, what Jesus is talking about when he says it, going on in John, in chapter 16, in verses 8 through 11, Jesus goes on to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And he says, the Spirit of God, as he says, I'm going to leave, but the Spirit's going to come. And there in the context, he's speaking to the disciples how they're going to be witnesses and who's going to help them. Jesus has been their help thus far. He says in John chapter 14, he says, they're going on in like verse 18, he says, I won't leave you orphans, but I'll come to you. Now there in the Greek, when he says, I will come to you, he speaks there of, I will come to you in a different form, if you would. I will come to you through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave you. You're not going to be left alone. I'm going to come to you. He's not speaking, I'm going to come again in that context. He's not talking about the second coming or the rapture. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is going to come to enhance and help us to witness. The Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now understand this, brothers and sisters. Every single one of us have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in this category, if we could put it there, of the with. You could not be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit was with you. He was with you to bring you to conversion. And he is with you today if you're not converted, provoking your heart right now, convicting you to bring you to the point of repentance and salvation. You didn't wake up one morning and say, today is the day of salvation. I think that I need to get right with God today. And maybe there might be one today amongst us that say, you know, I beg to differ. I did wake up one morning and say, you know what? I got to get right today. I got to get right with God. Well, the reason you did that was because there was someone helping you to do that. That wasn't in your heart. That was placed in your heart. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. He was with you to convict you of righteousness and showing you you're unrighteous. Convict you. Judgment's coming. You better get right with God. He was there to convict you of sin. And he was to show you the way you're living right now is a sinful, unrighteous life that is worthy of judgment. And you today need to get right with God that you might be forgiven of sins, that you might be justified. Maybe you didn't understand all this theology, but this is what was happening. That you might understand the righteous way to live and that you might be freed from judgment to come. That is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And thank God it is, or none of us could evangelize. And when you evangelize, you need to understand that. And you need to say, Holy Spirit, I pray today as we go out, as I'm sharing right now in my mind, I just say, oh God, convict them. But I know this, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave me that promise. He was left for that purpose. He came to do that very thing. And therefore, I have confidence in my evangelism. You see how understanding is going to bring greater application? It's going to affect the way you witness. It's going to affect the way you pray when you go about witnessing. I love the verse found in John chapter 15 towards the end. Again, building up, ready for 16, as we've already been talking about. But he says in verse 26, Jesus speaking to his disciples, talking to them about sharing the word, about being witnesses for Christ. He says to them, but when the Helper comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he's called the Helper. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now notice the witness in the world. And I want you to see this. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. There's two witnesses. There's two witnesses that are working together. And the reality is without one of them, witness doesn't happen. It's God's design. It's the way God designed the gospel to go forth. The two witnesses is the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus says at the end of verse 26, he will testify of me. He will witness. He will be a testimony. He will preach. He will testify. He will, as he's going to go on to say in chapter 16 here, starting there in verse 8, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he says in verse 27, and you also will bear witness of me. He will testify, you will bear witness, and you will work together. That is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in the world, the with. We take that Greek word because it makes it very simple for us to understand. Okay, so there, the first work of the Holy Spirit, the first ministry, is to convict the world of sin, righteous judgment. And the reason that I'm a Christian today is because it's happened to me. Every one of us has experienced this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second work is what we call the end. Jesus said the Spirit is with you now. And again, this was before the cross. So they weren't yet sealed with the Spirit. He was with you, and Jesus says there, John 14, verse 17, that's where I am, John 14, 17, he's with you, para, with, and shall be in you. This is what's happening before the cross, but after the cross, something's going to happen. This is what we call it. We call it conversion. We call it being born again. We call it salvation. The Spirit shall be in you. When we talk about the Spirit of God being in the Christian, we are talking about that person being saved. If the Spirit of God isn't in you this morning, you're not a Christian. Now, you can come to church. Now, you can say Christian words. You can quote the Bible. But if right now you are not, as the Bible says, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, if Jesus was to come back today, you wouldn't be raptured. If judgment was to happen in your life today, if you were to die, you would not go to heaven. That's an absolute guarantee. You would be judged for your unrighteous deeds and sins, and you would spend your eternity in a place called torment, a place called hell. You must be born again, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That happens at the moment of conversion. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians makes it as clear as it can get. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 13 of Ephesians 1. Now, I want you to see this. This is really important. I think really will bring clarity to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're on that idea, that word in, the Spirit being in the believer. Verse 13 says, in whom, speaking of Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. Now, I want you to note a couple words here. I want you to note the word trusted. I want you to note the word of truth, hearing the word of truth, or the gospel of your salvation. I want you to notice this word especially, having believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. When somebody believes on Jesus Christ truly from the heart, we say that person got saved. Or somebody's been born again today. They believed on the Lord Jesus. And every one of us in our life somewhere, whether you know it or not, whether you can remember the day or not, had this experience. And if you haven't, then you're not saved. Well, that's important to know. Have I believed on the Lord? Have I trusted? Now, when was it? The point of conversion was at the hearing of the gospel. I want you to note from verse 13 here. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, when you heard it, you believed. You were at that point sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It was at the point of believing salvation happens, and it's immediate. And it's not a feeling, it's a fact. It doesn't happen in the physical, it happens in the spiritual. At that point, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, you were baptized into the body of Christ. Now, can I say this at this point? Kind of building up for what we're going to talk about of the upon. That is not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And many people get real confused at this point. They say, yep, that's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, and I want to just read it to you. Chapter 12, verse 13 says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew, Greek, whether slave or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, people would argue at this point, and I tell you, this really confuses the matter and ought not to be confused. They say this is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because what they will do is try to say that the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, the in, and the coming upon work of the Holy Spirit are the same thing. Okay, let's look at, is this the sealing work of the Spirit and the coming upon? Are they the same thing? The mistake is they see the word baptism. And the coming upon is correlated with the word baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Or 5 and 6, talk about, Jesus talks about there the promise of the Father, and he says, which you have heard from John, or which you have heard from me, John baptized with water, but I shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it's that phrase, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Well, but look what it says here. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. This is not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. If anything, this is the baptism by the Holy Spirit, as it says, into the body of Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. If we were to look at water baptism, right? Water, we look at the pool there as somebody's going to be baptized. What are they being baptized into? Well, I already gave it away. Water. Water baptism. Who are they being baptized by? Usually by a pastor. The person is being baptized into water by Pastor Trent. Okay? What does the text say? It says, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Who's baptizing here? The Spirit. What is the Spirit baptizing the person into? The body of Christ. Okay? Totally different baptism than the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So follow me here. So we have, here's the picture of the water, right? Okay, here's the Spirit, if you would, standing there in the water. The Spirit grabs the new convert. The Spirit then places that convert into something. Baptism simply means to submerge, to place into. What's the Spirit placing this new convert into? The body of Jesus Christ. But wait, when Jesus says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, who was going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit? If you look at the context, it would seem that Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So a different baptism. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is Jesus standing there, taking you and baptizing you into the Holy Spirit. So the element of what you're baptized into with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the water there, is the Spirit. When you're baptized in the body of Christ, the element is the body of Christ. It's totally different. It's not even the same thing. It's not even the same league. And when somebody is saved, that's right. That's exactly what water baptism represents. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2. That when somebody is saved, they ought to be water baptized. What is it? It's a picture of what happens in the spiritual realm. And so when I'm standing there baptizing somebody, it's a picture of the Spirit of God placing somebody into the body of Christ. You're now a Christian. You're a part of the community of God. You're a part of the body of Christ. There's so much confusion over this passage. People say, no, when you get saved, you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But they don't realize what they're saying. Yeah, I agree. It's true. But that's not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism by the Holy Spirit. And you say, boy, you're semantics. Man, you're really getting into it. We need to. We need to define the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's important to do this. And so we see then here that when somebody believes, according to our Ephesians text, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And because of time, I don't have time to go into sealing, but pretty much what it means is it simply, it's a mark. It's a seal, it's a stamp. God has put a mark upon you. Now, what I do want to point out is what that mark signifies. It signifies that you are one of God's, that you've been purchased by God, and it signifies that you're going to one day be inherited by God. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 there. It says that after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory, which is the guarantee. This sealing is the guarantee of your inheritance or of His inheritance until the day of redemption. Let me make it real clear for you. If you're in Ephesians, turn to chapter 4, verse 30. Paul says it again in the same book. It's incredible. Chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed." For what? What's it say? For what? Day of redemption. Did you hear that? You weren't sealed until you blew it. You were sealed for the day of redemption. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. This falls under the category of the study, which we call soteriology, the study of salvation. It's wonderful to look at the work of salvation. God has placed His Spirit within you, and He has declared by His Spirit, it's a seal on you. Paul the Apostle says to Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, in verse 18, I believe it is, or verse 19, after talking about some who have strayed and turned away from the faith, he says, "Nevertheless, the Lord knows those who are His, having this seal." God in the Spirit knows exactly who are His children and who are not, because there's a seal upon them. There's a seal upon them. It's the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. We talk about that our temples are our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Exactly. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a seal upon us. The Spirit of it. That's why Paul says there in our Ephesians text in chapter 4, verse 30, he says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Why? Because when you sin, the Spirit of God is brought into your sin with you. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God can't leave. Because He's there to stay. Now, there'd be many times I'm sure He would like to leave. Don't you know that is why you feel so miserable when you're in sin? You're grieved. You're grieved. My sin has grieved me. I'm grieved. Do you realize that that being grieved in the midst of sin is evidence that you're born again? Amen. Do you know what Satan does with that? He tries to flip it around, doesn't he? You're so grieved, you think, "How can I be saved?" You're grieved, you're condemned, you're all messed up. How can I even be saved? How can I even be born? Look at me, I'm so horrible, I'm such a joke. And you go on and you beat yourself up, I'm not even saved. The reality is the evidence of your salvation is that you right now are so miserable because you're not walking in the righteous ways of God. And you know what? Before you were saved, you could care less. Or you had a sense of guilt. And that was simply your conscience, as Romans chapter 2 declares. Or that was simply the Spirit being with you. There was conviction, but there wasn't grieving like you experience now. It's like two different worlds, because it is. It's unregenerate, regenerate. Spirit of God's not in you, now He is. It's a whole other element. You've been born again. And that ought to bring security to the believer. Now, he does say that the Lord knows those who are His, having the seal. And he goes on there, Paul the Apostle does, to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 there, in verse 19. "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We ought not to live in that place of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, it is so clear as we look at the Scriptures that there is a distinct work of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to Christ, in saving and sealing somebody, but there is something more that the Spirit of God wants to do after those two things have been accomplished. And that is found all over the pages of the book of Acts. All over. What I'm sharing this morning, the text that I'm using this morning, is one of many. And again, I did a four-part study in the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And I encourage you, if you want to study more on it, you might still be a little confused, you can pick that study up. And I mentioned this passage in chapter 8 here of Acts. It's that upon work, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit, the api. And again, the word is found there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What is interesting in Acts 1:8, Jesus is describing and defining Acts 1, 5, and 6, which he calls the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and he calls the promise of the Father. Now, if you take that phrase, the promise of the Father, back in Luke's writing, you go back to the Gospel of Luke, and you go to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And Jesus says that the promise of the... Tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. It shall come upon you. He says you will be endued with power from on high. Jesus says to his disciples, the promise of the Father is going to come upon you, and it's the enduing. It's the word endue means to be clothed. It's a word that's used in the Greek New Testament for people putting on clothing, a cloak. It's a word that speaks of you're going to be clothed with power from on high. Now, that's not sealing. Sealing is the work within. The word with is the Spirit working without. The sealing is the work within. The coming upon is that very thing, a coming upon, an overshadowing, an all-consuming. Let me say it as Jesus said, clothed with power from heaven. It's a whole different thing. It's not just salvation, but it's anointing to be a person that is filled with the power, the, as the word power is, could be translated, the dunamis, or the word could be translated the dynamic. There would be a dynamic, there would be a power upon your life. The anointing of God would be upon you. According to Acts 1:8, it's for one purpose. It's to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And it's to start in Jerusalem, and it's to go to the ends of the earth. So it's important for us to realize that these disciples in Acts 1:8 were sealed with the Spirit. According to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus appears to his disciples there after the resurrection, which is when they're allowed to be born again now. And it says there he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, what do you think happened when Jesus appeared in his resurrected body and breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit"? I'll tell you what happened. They got saved. Sealed. Were they believers before? Yes, but they could not be sealed until the death and the resurrection. And they were sealed. Even before the ascension, they were sealed. But they were not yet empowered to do the work of the ministry. Remember, Peter thought he was something great. Said, "I'll never deny you, Lord." But what did Peter do? Deny the Lord. When do we see Peter moving out in power? Acts 2 on. It's when Peter is baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. See, church, what we've got to understand, what we've got to begin to see here, is that there is something else besides just the sealing work of the Holy Spirit found in the pages of Scripture. And I would suggest to us today, that's why we see in the pages of Scripture men and women that we don't see today. The church today, across the board, for the majority of a conservative people of God, have rejected the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They have rejected the idea of some kind of work apart from the initial day of salvation. Now, what they have mistakenly argued, and I read their arguments all day long, and I've read more arguments than you'd want to read on this topic. But they miss the point altogether. Their argument is like that we're teaching, those of us that would say, that there's sealing and then there's the baptism, and we would separate the two events. They argue that we think that there's two stages of salvation. And that's not the point at all. The point of being baptized with the Holy Spirit isn't so you can get saved more. You're as saved as you're going to get when you're sealed. It would be absolutely blasphemy to suggest that you need more. You need something else to be saved. It's not an issue of salvation. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the apostles came down and said. These guys aren't really fully saved yet. We got to get them saved here. Lay hands on them that they might, the Spirit of God might come upon them. Jesus didn't look at his disciples and go, "Boys, you really aren't saved. You're halfway saved. You're sealed, but you got to get really saved." And see, that's what most people argue that's what we teach. We don't teach that. Absolutely not. I'm not talking about salvation right now. Sealing, you're saved, it's done. You're sealed for the day of redemption. You're going to heaven. What we're talking about is the empowering of God to be a witness of Jesus Christ, and that's what we don't see today in the church. We see a lot of saved people, and they're saved by grace, through faith. It's got nothing to do with them. But we don't see a lot of dynamic people. We don't see what we see when we read through the pages of Acts. And we wonder why, because we don't even believe the work that happened in Acts is still available today. And we've redefined it. And I'm telling you, our theology affects our application. And our theology today in the church abroad has affected our ability to move out in the power of the Spirit of God. And we need to come to a realization that, wait a second, yes, I'm saved, I'm sealed, I'm saved by grace, I'm going to heaven. It's a beautiful work of God. But you know what? I'm not a witness. And we need to recognize I can't be a witness in and of myself. I don't have the capability. I don't have the ability to do the things that God has called me to do. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, yeah, you hear me preach and I tell you, we got to be witnesses and we got to go and preach the gospel, and you just think, I can't do that. You don't understand. And you see people going out and, preaching on the streets, and you think, you got to be crazy. I can't preach on the streets. Thank you. You're right. What we need is a good filling of the Holy Ghost. Good old-fashioned filling. We need to get filled with the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, I can't do anything. In me dwells no good thing. Have we come to that grip? And I don't got anything to offer God. You're right, I don't. Therefore, I need God. And I got to recognize the Spirit of God is God, and I need God, and I need the power of the Spirit of God upon me to anoint me to preach the gospel. Jesus said it himself. He said there in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to share glad tidings of good things." It's the Spirit of God. Jesus declared that it was the Spirit of God that anointed him so that he was able to preach the gospel. If Jesus needed the baptism with the Spirit, and I suggest to you he had it, and I can show you in the book of Luke clearly where he got it, and we did that in those tapes that I made reference to earlier, Jesus had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What do I think that I don't? Listen, brothers and sisters, we need the work and power of the Spirit of God in our lives so desperately right now. And I don't care how many of you understand the theology. I'm telling you the reality is that we need to get baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when we come to this phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, people say this, they say, wait, what are you talking about, baptized with the Holy Spirit? Where does Paul talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He had an ample opportunity. when he wrote his epistles. Where in the Bible does it say the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, can I suggest to you Jesus said it? And can I suggest to you that it was referred to in the book of Acts? And can I also suggest to you that that isn't the only term used in the Word of God for that same experience? That's why I've chosen to use the word upon. Because the word upon is used in Acts 1:8. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus is defining what he said in Acts 1:5 and 6, which is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which is a phrase, the promise of the Father. But when you look at the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when did they receive power? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Absolute direct fulfillment of what Jesus said. And you read in Acts 2, verse 4, Luke calls it the filling with the Spirit. And he says, and they were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. They were filled with the Spirit. What I want to suggest to us here and now, that there are synonymous terms of dealing with the same work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is the upon work. The words are baptism with the Holy Spirit, promise of the Father, filling with the Holy Spirit, coming upon, receiving the Holy Spirit. All of these terms are used, these five terms are used interchangeably throughout the book of Acts for the same experience. For instance, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, calls the day of Pentecost the filling of the Spirit. Interesting, Peter in Acts chapter 11, I'll read it to you, Acts chapter 11, making reference to the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 11, he says in verse 15, as he's recounting what happened in the house of Cornelius, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit, and here the word fell upon, there's R-O-P, fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. So use the word here upon. Now watch this, verse 16. Then I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What is Peter saying? He says, as the Spirit fell upon us at the beginning. What's the beginning? What's he talking about? He's talking about Acts 2. He's talking about the day of Pentecost. He calls it the upon. And then he makes reference. He says, I remember that the Lord Jesus said, and he calls it the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's called the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 11, verse 16. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the same experience is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. These are synonymous and interchangeable words. In our text in Acts chapter 8, it's called there in verse 16. It says that the Spirit had not yet come upon them, and it goes on to say, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the coming upon there, in the context, is the word used for they received the Holy Spirit. Now that word could be used for salvation, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In the context of salvation, you've got to look at the context. In the context of Acts 8, it's the baptism, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And church, it's important for us to understand this. It's important for us to grab a hold of this. Now there again, I said there are those that say, well, where does Paul talk about this? Where does Paul use this? And they build their argument that nowhere in the epistles the phrase baptism with the Holy Spirit is ever used. Now, when we have seen that the word is interchangeable, I would like to build an argument with you today that Paul clearly teaches a distinction in the epistles between the sealing of the Spirit and the baptism with the Spirit. Turn back to Ephesians. It is as clear as day, and if you can't get over this one. We've already looked at the passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, all make reference to the Spirit of God sealing somebody for the day of redemption. Right? Clear. That is clearly the work of salvation. No question about it. Paul makes it so clear after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed. period. Salvation. Turn to chapter 5, verse 18. I want you to show. Now, remember the context. Remember what Paul's already said. He's already got teaching on it. He's already declared to the Ephesians that they're sealed. It's a done deal. They're sealed for the day of redemption. That's it. Spirit of God's in them. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Just verses later from chapter 4, verse 30. Chapter 5, verse 18. We're talking verses later. He makes a statement. And he says there, he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Word of God just said. Listen to what Paul just declared. He said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. If they're sealed and being filled, as some would argue, are the same thing, Paul's crazy. What do you mean? You're sealed and now you need to be filled? Yeah, because they're different. Total distinction. He didn't only say, you know, he would never say, now be sealed with the Holy Spirit, because that's the work of salvation. He said, be filled. And the Greek tenses are beautiful. And they accent the passage wonderfully. The Greek tenses are in the present imperative. It's in the present tense. It's be continually filled. But the imperative speaks of a command. What is Paul doing? Paul is taught the theology of salvation in the book of Ephesians powerfully. And man, Ephesians is all about the theology of God's plan of redemption. And now he's getting to the point of them really he's talking about in the context of being imitators of Christ, imitators of God, following God, turning away from darkness and walking in the light and awaking and walking carefully and understanding the will of the Lord. He's getting down to practical walk in the Christian life, as he started chapter 4 with, that he beseeches you to have a walk worthy of the calling. And there in verse 18, he says this. He says, I command you to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Wait a second. There is an absolute clear-cut distinction here. And there is a command for us as Christians to be continually filled with the Spirit of the Lord, which tells me clearly that if we don't understand that and don't emphasize that in our walks, we're going to miss out on a command of God. And those that teach, and I've heard them, and I've read them, and they say this, that to pray to be filled with the Spirit is unbiblical. To pray to be filled with the Spirit is unbiblical? Well, then Paul's unbiblical. When he commanded us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they say that because they say you're already sealed, and it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. It's not at all the same thing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is what we need today. In church, I'll tell you what, by way of application, and I hope that in the short time I've had to look at this with you, that I've in some way convinced you of what the Scriptures say. And if I haven't, convince yourself. Read the Bible for what it is. For what it says. Forget man's theologies. And you know, it really provokes me. And to be real honest, it angers me. Because, listen, Satan is ripping off the church of Jesus Christ of the very power that he's given to them, that God has given to us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Don't you think that's Satan's greatest desire? Great, you're saved. There's nothing he can do about it. You're sealed. He can't change the fact. He knows that. But if he can get you to stop being a bold, powerful, dynamic witness for Jesus Christ, he'll do anything he can. So he gets the church to create some crazy theology because they see other people, the charismatic movement, abusing it and going off and saying all these crazy things and doing all these crazy things in the name of being filled with the Spirit. Listen, if you're looking for spiritual gifts and, you know, charismatic, you know, events and all this stuff, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit of God that you might be a dynamic, bold, powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Look at the phrase being filled with the Spirit throughout the book of Acts, and you'll find that very thing. It's found in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. And we've got Peter. Peter standing before the Sanhedrin. And what does Peter do? It says, and he was filled with the Spirit, and he said, men and brethren and rulers, and elders of Israel, hear my words. And he begins to assault them with the gospel and calling them to repentance and telling them that they're guilty of killing the Messiah of Israel. That is a heavy, heavy accusation to give to the Sanhedrin. How did he do it? He denied Christ to a servant girl. Then he got filled with the Spirit. He's a whole new man. When you're filled with the Spirit, you don't fear man. When you're filled with the Spirit, you speak the Word of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It says, and the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Dynamic. Acts chapter 6. Now, if this is something that everybody has, I ask the question, why in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when they give the qualifications of a deacon, one of the qualifications is a man filled with Spirit, if everybody's filled with Spirit? Wouldn't that be just a given? Everybody's filled with Spirit? Everybody's not filled with Spirit. One of the qualifications is not only that he be of good reputation, that he be filled with wisdom, but that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they pick Stephen, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And you want to talk about somebody that's dynamic? No, we've just looked at Stephen. But in Acts chapter 6, or Acts chapter 7, verse 55, the word being filled with the Spirit is brought up again. Stephen, it says he was filled with the Spirit. And it says, and he gazed into heaven, and he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, look, look, I see the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And it says, the people that were there before him, he was again before the Sanhedrin, which is absolute blasphemy in their mind. And he was filled with the Spirit. We know that. His face was shining as an angel. That's pretty dynamic. Start preaching, your face starts shining as an angel. And he took him through the entire history of Israel, and he accused them for the murder of Christ. He says, your fathers killed the prophets, but you killed the coming one. You killed the just one. You killed the Messiah. And it says, they gnashed at him with their teeth. They stopped their ears and they ran at him. They cast him out of the city. And as they were stoning him, they heard him with a loud voice calling on the name of the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he turned and said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Now, is that somebody that's dynamic or is that normal? When somebody's throwing stones at you, when somebody's killing you, do you think in and of yourself you'd say, oh, Lord, forgive them? No, there was something that was going on. Supernatural. It's called the filling of the Holy Ghost. Stephen was filled with the Spirit of God. Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, it says, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at this man called Bar-Jesus, Elimaeus. He's a sorcerer. He's trying to turn away the proconsul from believing. As Paul's there giving testimony of the gospel, as he's there sharing the gospel, this guy that's filled with demons comes to him, begins to try to turn the proconsul away from the faith, and it says, and Saul called Paul, filled with the Spirit, looked at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? Now that takes some boldness. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? And then he curses the guy. And he says, your sight will be taken from you. And it says, and here's the key phrase, and the proconsul believed and was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He was astonished. The people in the time of Christ were astonished because Jesus taught as one having authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. I suggest to you there's a dynamic upon him because he's filled with the Spirit. You know, the Scripture says Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. I could go on and on and on with you throughout the book of Acts, but we've lost time as we always do. Brothers and sisters, the necessity for us today to be filled with the Spirit is incredible. As I was out on the mission field, and I'm sitting there with our missionaries and talking to them, I saw a group of people before me that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know what? They wouldn't keep going if they weren't. What they went through was terrifying, traumatizing. Let's not make it light. They heard gunshots outside of their houses. They loaded bloody bodies into vehicles. One of them died on the way to the hospital. They unloaded a stiff body of somebody they cared about and knew, somebody that laid their life down for them. Isn't that terrifying? The girls had gunshots going through their door while they were in the room, running and hiding for their lives. Think about Heidi holding her little one-year-old baby, hiding in the bush, terrified for her life, as they just hear AK-47 shot off. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit to go through something like that and to come out smiling. And I'll tell you what, they're smiling. For Mike Bobo to get up out of his hut and say, that's it, I'm going to go down there and confront the guys. That's filled with the Holy Spirit. A little crazy too. But sometimes the Holy Spirit does that. And goes into a room with guys sitting there with an AK-47. They just shot two men. They're laying outside at the present time, bleeding to death. And there he is. He says, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Do you not fear God? Why are you stealing? And he sees a Bible in one of their pockets. You're stealing a missionary's Bible. Don't you fear God? Don't you know God's going to judge you? Now that's filled with the Spirit. Mike Bobo, he's not a real fighter. He's not a tough guy. He's not a guy I'd want next to me in a dark alley. I'd want like Rick Bulak, you know. Not Mike Bobo. You know, it's not like he's just some Rambo crazy man. He's Mike Bobo. If you know him, you know what I'm saying. He's skinny. He's weak. He's filled with the Spirit. I mean, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's amazing because he told them, God's going to judge you. When I was there, he went to the police station because they arrested one guy. And he identified him as one of the gunmen. And to his face, Mike said, I told you God would judge you. And that guy's up for execution now. And we need to pray for his salvation. At church, we need to be a little more dynamic than we are. And I praise God that there are some amongst us that are. And I'm not exalting others and downplaying others. What I'm saying is you see the necessity to be filled with the Spirit. I see a lot of zeal. A lot of people saying, man, that's it, yeah, you know, let's go. I'm ready. But the reality is if you're not surrendered to the Lord, if you haven't counted the cost, you're not going anywhere. And if you do, you're going to come home devastated. And you can know the theology. You can understand the truths. But the reality is, unless you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit and have counted the cost, nothing's going to happen. And you might say, well, how? Well, let me sum it up real simple. Surrender. It's simple surrender. You can't earn it. You'll never deserve it. It's not attaining to a special level of holiness and God will then bless you with anointing. It's simply walking in holiness every day. It's being surrendered. It's counting the cost and saying, my life isn't my own. Peter told the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, he said, God has given us the Holy Spirit who obeys him. The issue is obedience. When you're caught up with the world, when you're caught up with your own life, when you're caught up with the cares of this life, you're not going to find that your life is filled with the Spirit of God. You're saved. You're sealed. You're going to heaven just like the guy that's filled with the Spirit. But you don't have dynamic. And the reality is you're not satisfied. And you're miserable. And you know that you're missing something, and you might hear the Word of God being preached, And you just walk away empty. And you just walk away saying, God, I don't like that. I don't like that preacher anymore. And it's not the preacher, it's the scriptures. Because your life and those that word don't line up. And you might strive in your flesh and try to get there and you'll never make it. And try to be somebody that you can't be. And it's not until you just say, God, it's not my way, but it's yours. And you surrender it all. You give it up. You cast off the works of darkness. You run the race with endurance. You put away the things of the flesh. You begin to pursue God, not so that God will bless you, but simply because you love God and want to bring Him glory. And that your heart wants to honor and glorify and magnify God. And you've counted the cost. You've given up your life that you might find life. You've realized that this life is not what it's about. You've said, Lord, I don't want to deny you if it came down to it. Lord, I want to live for you. I want to surrender. I want to be obedient to your word. And you begin to take up the word of God and you begin to read it with a heart of obedience. And you begin to sit with the Lord and cry out to him and turn from your sin. And you begin to be open to conviction and welcoming and say, God, just strip me. God, just deal with me. Deal with myself. Deal with my flesh. Deal with my sin. Make me your vessel. God, use me. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And God says, I can't fill you until I first empty you. And then I will fill you with all of the riches of heaven. And you know what will happen? When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, when you allow God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that when it's all said and done, there's a deep satisfaction in your soul. You're not bummed out. You're not upset. You're not grieved. You're blessed. It's a road of trial. It's a road of suffering, surrender. It might be a road of being persecuted to the point of death. But it's a road of joy. And the most important thing is what's at the end of the road. It's eternity. And it's the voice that says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not, you were sealed, you made it. But you were useful for me. And I use you. And anybody that you've read about in church history, anybody that when their name is spoken, you go, wow, man, a woman of God. Every one of them was surrendered to God and filled with the Holy Spirit, and God did a work through them that was dynamic. And I'm telling you right now, really by a word of prophecy, that God is longing to do that with this generation. And God isn't finished. God is coming to the end of His time of grace, the church age, we call it. And He's coming to the end of it. The rapture is going to happen. It's just a matter of time. And right now, I believe like never before, God, I'm watching it. God's raising up a generation. Are you going to be part of it? Or are you just going to be amongst it? God is looking for those to whom He can use. Like Moses said, Lord, teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Oh, that we would number our days. That we might gain a heart of wisdom. That we might recognize today is the day to surrender. Today is the day to give it up. Today is the day to lay it down. Today is the day to pursue the Lord. Not tomorrow, not next week, now. Now, forget it, let it go. Today is the day of repentance. That godly sorrow that produces genuine repentance. Not guilt, not, well, that's a good message. Well, that was convicting. What are you going to do with the conviction? You're going to let it get hard? You're going to let it dissipate? And you're going to go on the way you've been living? Are you going to say, by faith, I'm nothing, but God is able. And God is longing and God wants to use me for His glory and for His honor. And I'm available. Cleanse me, Lord. Take the world out of me. We, church, we don't realize how much of the world we have in us. we'll never realize it until we get in his presence. And then we'll be like Isaiah, woe is me. Whoa, what am I doing? And we can sit here and we can worship and we can read our Bibles, but until we want to get real with the Lord, face to face, encounter God Almighty, it's not until we do that we're going to genuinely see the power of God. We're going to genuinely see the work of God, and we're going to genuinely see our own selfishness and our own sin, and we're going to deal with it. And when we do, we're emptying ourselves that God can fill us, and God wants to use you. We always think, well, God wants to use that person. God wants to use you. And he's just saying, I'm waiting. And the Lord waits, and he's patient. And I pray that we'd hear his call. I pray that we've heard the word this morning and that we take heed to what God has spoken to our hearts. Church, I look forward to God doing wonderful things as he is doing, but far greater. As I look out at these faces and I recognize the potential in God's economy, God loves to use the weakest, the most foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And as I look out, that's what I see. And that brings me joy. Because we recognize that we can't do it. Perfect. Perfect. Now put your faith in Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to him. And stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And watch what God can do with an available vessel. It's not ability, it's availability that he's looking for. You say, I don't have any ability. Great. God's got all the ability you'll ever need. Do you have availability? Because that's what God's requiring of you today. And I pray that we would and surrender ourselves to him.